Surely great to be with you tonight. I stood here a year ago and asked for your prayers because I had just finished 6 months of chemotherapy and was facing 25 doses of radiation. Thankful to God that that's behind us. We have a positive report. Some months ago, they said I was in clinical remission of the cancer that I have. That simply meant that it was getting smaller. 2 weeks ago, Claudia and I went to the doctor again and had the privilege of hearing more good news. He was very, very optimistic. He was very, very upbeat about it and postponed my CAT scan, which was due in December, until February because he feels I'm doing so well. And he's very cheerful about it, as they have been from the beginning. He says, I'm sure we can keep you alive long enough for you to die of something else. Those cancer doctors are just a bundle of joy, every one of them. But seriously, I would a whole lot rather die of something else other than cancer, I can assure you. But please, please keep praying for us. We'll be continuing to work and let your brethren know. There's so many people in this audience I'd owe so much to. I could spend the whole time tonight rejoicing, getting old Ira Rice to sing songs that we would love to hear and sing in praises to God. And I'd say a few words about the joy of Christian fellowship and gladly go home, because my heart is filled overflowing because of so many wonderful things about our health, about our bills being paid by our brethren. We owed $40,000 and our insurance company failed. The doctor could not believe that the other day. He said, you mean you've paid every bill? I said, every bill has been paid. We're current. And he shook his head and he said, how is that possible without insurance? And I said, we have a brotherhood that was appealed to by Brother Cates and Brother Rice and others, faithful preachers that were concerned and individuals. And he says, you mean they paid it all? I said, they paid it all. He said, that's some brotherhood. And I said, amen. That's how your light shines, and that's how God is glorified, even among those who are non-members of the body of Christ. But with all the joy and the happiness I have to direct our thinking towards the lesson in a moment. Dub is right. For 7 years, we've worked as the local preacher and his wife at Sigaville. Our elders have asked us to work full-time for Chamala with whatever time we may have left. We had planned to do that when we retired. We had no idea it was going to come, but we approve of it, and we've joined wholeheartedly in it. Sigaville will have a fourth of our salary, our monies for our home and our utilities, and then the rest of it I must raise as we work for Chamala. But we're very eager about it and anticipating a great work. We'll be living at Sigaville, working under the elders, having our office there. But we'll be able to speak more on lectureships, hold more gospel meetings, and to acquaint people with the work in Africa. We'll spend more time in Africa as well, Lord willing. We have at least 5 weeks planned for this summer. But tonight we're talking about how to handle the Word of God right in the book of 2 Corinthians. Dub gave me 3 passages of Scripture specifically that he wanted me to note in our manuscript and in our lesson. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 2, Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We no longer walk deceitfully nor handle the Word of God craftily, but we actually manifest the truth of God in ourselves, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There is no doubt about it. God hates false doctrine. God, throughout all of the ages, from the Garden of Eden down to the present time, has given ample evidence that he despises men and women who pervert the Word of God. That God loves preachers of righteousness goes without saying. Constantly, God has praised them, upheld them, blessed them directly and providentially throughout the teaching of the Bible. That's why it's so important for men and women in every age to be students of the Bible, to understand how that we must handle the Word of God aright, rightly dividing the Word of truth, 1 Timothy 2 and 15, guarding against the false apostles and prophets and teachers who are nothing more than wolves in sheep clothing, and they come to us trying to deceive us and beguile the hearts of the innocent in order that they might ensnare us, that they might make us partakers of their lascivious doing, by whom, of course, the way of truth shall be evilly spoken of. God does everything in his power to give ample evidence in every generation so that men and women will love the truth, will obey the truth, and teach the truth. God has given ample warnings concerning men, individuals, and cities who disobey the Word of God. God did not spare the ancient world. Excuse me. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. God did not spare the Jewish nation. And God will not spare us if we do that which is wrong. So we must handle the Word of God right. The teacher and the student has an obligation. God wants those who hear the word of truth to practice it just exactly like he expects the preachers and teachers to practice it. In this passage that Paul gave us in 2 Corinthians 4 and 2, when he said, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame," if there's anything that God's word teaches, it is that when we become a child of God, we are a new creation. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore we must put to death our members that are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God works upon the sons of disobedience. God expects us, Colossians 3, 5 through 7, to put to death the evil things, to renounce the hidden things of shame. Any of us that have had our ears open in the last few years have been shocked, have been dismayed over the immorality among religious leaders. Jim and Tammy Baker are classic examples. Jimmy Swaggart is a classic example. In recent months, our flesh has crawled as revelation after revelation after revelation has come to light concerning their own immorality. Even to the point that they are convicted now and scheduled to serve jail sentences. But brethren, you don't have to look outside the church of our Lord to blush with shame when you find men and women in the Lord's body who have committed immorality and have not yet renounced the hidden things of shame. For years, many of them spoke over our airways. For years, they have appeared on our lectureships. For years, they have written in our journals. For years, they have published books and tracts. And finally, when their sins found them out, some of them have seemingly outwardly repented. Others definitely have not. Others have remarried in spite of them being guilty of fornication. They have caused the church to blush. They've caused men and women to lose faith in gospel teachers. It's caused religion to have a black eye. God expects men and women who deal with the truth of God and who are children of God, and especially the teachers of the Word of God, to renounce the hidden things of shame. God said, "Be not partakers with them. For you were once darkness, now are you light in the Lord." Proving what is light in the Lord. "Walk therefore as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." Ephesians 5, 7 through 11. God demands that we clean up our act. Paul told the young man Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, "Keep yourself pure." One of the first things the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There is no doubt that men and women who deal with the Word of God deal with the emotions of individuals. How many times have we seen preachers in a counseling session allow it to get out of hand, and through sympathy, immorality, or a combination of both, become the very victim of the situation? That's why we must do everything in our power to be aware of the temptation, to do everything in our power to stay out of such a situation, do everything in our power to remove the temptation. Paul is explicit in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "Flee fornication." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. You can't make it any more graphic than that. Run! The sin of fornication is so heinous, so horrible in the sight of God. God said there's no other sin like it. Every sin that a man commits is without the body except fornication. And he that commits fornication sins against his own body. That's because of the intimate nature of it. That's why we have to renounce the hidden things of shame. Paul said, as Brother Goble pointed out a while ago, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives within me. They that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the lust and the passions thereof. Galatians 2 and 20, 5 and verse 24. We've renounced the hidden things of shame. Pornography. Constantly it comes to light. Young men, old men in the church, their lives are filled with pornography. Little children have come, tears in their eyes. Daddy's a member of the church. Brother Conley, look at the magazine I found in my daddy's room. My daddy reads pornography. I've begged him not to do it. What can I do to get my daddy to stop? And on the sad tale is told. We've renounced the hidden things of shame. It becomes graphically clear that no one polices our minds save we ourselves. Our wives do not police our minds. Our husbands do not police our minds. God leaves us alone till judgment. But we must police our minds. We must control every desire. We must recognize that we must bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. We must recognize we're engaged in a war. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. You can't fight the good fight of faith on the battlefronts of the world without taking care of the home front. You're not able to do that which God would have you to do. In meeting the opponents of error when your heart is dark with sin, God says, renounce the hidden things of shame. A child of God must be that which the world can look at and see the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The child of God that is a teacher of righteousness has an extra responsibility. If he is a child of Satan underneath, then he is guilty of rank hypocrisy. His heart is not right with God. Renounce the hidden things of shame. Secondly, he said, do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. Handling the Word of God deceitfully is trying to appeal to influential sinners. Trying to water down the Word of God to appeal to ungodly elders and members of the church. Trying to find a way that they can be comfortable in their sin. Trying to make excuses when God makes none. I believe that we ought to have great compassion for the penitent sinner. But men and women who are arrogant in their immorality, God's word is nothing but scathing rebuke. When men and women show penance, when they're showing godly sorrow, when they're having a battle and they're fighting and they're reaching out for help, give them all the help in the world. Draw them to your bosom, enfold them in your arms, pray for them daily. But in their arrogance, when they harden their heart, and they do that which they know to be wrong, and they refuse to repent, God teaches that they are doing that which is deceitful, and woe betide the child of God that tries to take the Word of God and make them feel good in their sin. We're going to get to this more specifically in just a moment about corrupting the Word of God. But God does not want us to walk deceitfully. We're not here to ensnare, to entrap, to deceive. I spoke at HICO this morning. Little country church, great joy to talk to them. I said, you feel free to ask any question about Chamala Mission you wish, about the oversight of it, the monies involved, anything that comes to your heart or mind. We're not doing it in a corner in darkness. We'll tell you everything up front. How can you be more fair than that? If it's an honest statement, that's what God wants. And we pray God it is. Walking deceitfully. God Almighty wants us to recognize our responsibility. So we renounce the hidden things of shame. We do not walk deceitfully. We do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. We're not able to do anything, but he said, manifest the truth to every man's conscience. You and I are not here to make people feel good. We're primarily here to touch the conscience of man. At times, that may be involved. We comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable.
There are times when men and women need to be lifted up, when they're overborne with their sorrow, when it doesn't seem that they can do another single solitary thing. Then reach down and pick them up with the Word of God. But God said, you are here to prick their conscience. You're to manifest the truth to every man's conscience. There is a response to our preaching in every man's conscience that hears us. It's either positive, negative, good, or bad. I do not primarily worry what men think about me. I primarily worry whether or not I'm doing what God teaches me to do. A very influential friend with me asked me only 2 weeks ago. He said, do you want to know what the liberals think about you? I said, I don't give a fig for the liberals and what they think about me. And I don't say it arrogantly. That's just the way I feel about it. I know what they think about me. I know what they think about Brother McClish and Brother Rice and godly elders and godly men and women all over our brotherhood. So what? Who are the liberals? I'm not trying to be a popular preacher with the liberals. I'm not trying to be a popular preacher with the conservatives. I'm trying to serve God before I die. I'm trying to convict men's consciences by the manifestation of truth. And as we got involved, I told him what the liberals thought of me, and he was shocked that I knew. How do you know? I said, I know liberals. I've never had a liberal sit down and tell me. I don't have to. I know liberals. I know what they think about our lectureships. I know what they think about our lessons. I know what they think about our papers, our books. How do you know? You know human nature. You know the Word of God. Do you really think Elijah was concerned about what the 400 prophets of Baal thought about him? I don't believe he gave a fig either. Good people, we must touch men's consciences with the truth. Thank God for good consciences. And what the truth speaks, the conscience must learn to echo. You and I know that if you take the Word of God and treat it deceitfully, if you take the Word of God and you mishandle it, it's as if you're taking a dirty knife and cutting meat. And when you cut meat with a dirty knife, the meat soon spoils. So keep the knife clean. The conscience has to be pricked. The conscience has to be guided, instructed, and taught. And then it becomes the responsibility of the conscience bearer to do what God said. Then this man, who is a dear friend, said, are you ever wrong? I said, of course I'm often wrong. And freely admit it. Ask my wife. I even tell her sometimes when I'm wrong. But I said, I'm not wrong about the work of a preacher. I'm not wrong about what God requires me to teach men and women. I'm a student of the Word of God. I'm not a scholar, but I'm a student. And for 38 years long, I have lived among men on this earth trying to take the Word of God and help men and women to rise to higher ground. I am not wrong in knowing what God requires of a child of God in the realm of discipline and sacrifice and devotion and consecration and duty. I'm not wrong in that. Nor is any child of God that handles aright the Word of God. But secondly, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, we're not as the many corrupting the Word of God. I have not lived but about 58 years on this earth. So really I do not understand all the problems of succeeding generations. And there may have been many generations before this generation in which the Word of God was corrupted more, but I doubt it. Where on earth could you go to find more corruption of the Word of God than in the United States of America in the latter end of the 20th century? Well, how have they corrupted the Word of God? Well, start with the home. For 10 or 12 years, we've had some of the most notable men in the brotherhood who have taken the words of God concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and they have corrupted the Word of God. We have met them on the polemic platform. We have answered their articles. They have denied the Word of God. On the one hand, they denied the amenability of the gospel to all men. On the other hand, in Matthew 19:9, they bound it on the church only and the Jews only. They can't make up their mind among themselves what they really believe. But one thing they do not believe, and that's what we taught. We teach whatever we teach. They know they don't believe that. And they have undermined the sanctity of the home. They have made the church a haven for impenitent fornicators. Their entire congregations now proud of the fact that they have men and women who have separated without a scriptural reason, divorced without a scriptural reason, and those congregations welcome them with open arms. And they provide single classes, and there's never anything taught about the Word of God and the truth concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the singles classes are primarily there so they can meet each other and date and marry without regard to the Word of God. If you don't believe that, you're naive. You're not keeping up with what's going on. I say it kindly, but it's a fact. And it matters not whether it's Hicks, Hales, Bales, Woodruff, or Billingsley. They'll stand before God in judgment in the tens of thousands of words they have written and they have debated. They will answer before Almighty God with multitudes who have followed their lascivious doings as they've sought to destroy the sanctity of marriage. The home has not escaped the corruption of the Word of God, neither has congregations. Every time you turn around, they're messing with the worship of the Church of the Living God. They're messing with the fellowship of the Church of the Living God. They're messing with the doctrine of the Church of the Living God. The Church has not escaped. It hasn't escaped the Annies. It hasn't escaped the liberals. And they both have corrupted the Word of God. And there are men that are defending the Annies in their ungodly position and would bring them back into the fellowship without true repentance. And it's wrong. Have we forgotten the battles fought 30 years ago? How could you forget with all the literature that's available? The Annies don't want to confess their sin of division in the body. They do not want to confess their mishandling of the Word of God. They just want you to tolerate them now. Tolerate them. Like the hunter that went out to find him a bear so he could have a fur coat. The bear put his arm around him and said, "All I want's a hot meal. Maybe we could compromise." And so they sat out on a tree to talk it over, and the bear walked off burping, and the hunter had his fur coat. That's the kind of compromise they want. On the other hand, the liberals want toleration. They write about brotherly love, they speak about brotherly love, but let the pen of an able man start exposing their error, and you see how quickly they lose their brotherly love. They can even call us knucklehead and religious racketeers. The latter years of his life, Rule Lemon's editorial stank. And I don't say anything now that I hadn't said to him in letters before he went away. And I've got the letters to prove it. The church has not escaped the corrupting of the Word of God. Our morals have not escaped. You can go into congregations in the Metroplex area, everywhere in the Brotherhood. How many times you hear lessons on social drinking? Quite often the preacher himself be caught drinking. Quite often you go in their church buildings off out of worship hours and there'll be young women running around in there in shorts. Don't tell me, I've seen them. You don't hear anything about nudity or mixed women. Why? Because you've got deacons in the congregation having mixed women parties for the kids. They've corrupted the morals of the church. They've made us simply a laughing stock before men and women that know the Word of God. How many times do you hear sermons concerning dancing? If a preacher dares preach it, then somebody will get up and they'll make apology for what he said. Or perhaps just simply drive him from the pulpit. Because we don't need that kind of preacher here. Well, what kind of preacher do you need? One that will patronize your immorality? Or one that will teach you faithfully the Word of God? Oh, I know we have to do it in the right way. If the sermon was dealing with the spirit of our teaching, then we'd talk about the gentleness and the mercy. We talk about all of those things. Now we're just simply talking about men who corrupt the Word of God. And every time you turn around, you hear of another corruption. But then again, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 and 15, It's no marvel, for even Satan fashioned himself into an angel of light. It's no great thing then if his ministers fashion themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God says Satan is so deplorable, despicable, that Satan himself is like an angel of light. He is so hypocritical and deceitful, he appears as if he's come straight from God in heaven. And how many false teachers do we know that put on that type of air? Why, honey and sugar will not melt in their mouth. They're so sweet they've got synthetic diabetes, most of them. And I know all about diabetes. But it's a disgrace before God. Their ministers are ministers of righteousness. They appear like whitened sepulchers. They appear like sheep and wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh, brethren, listen to me. Whenever you turn and find these things going on in the body of Christ, you don't have to go outside. There was a time that we could direct those passages primarily to the denominational world. Not any longer. Oh, they're guilty too. But we find plenty of it in the body of Christ. With their smooth and fair speech, what do? They beguile the hearts of the innocent. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the God of their belly. They're hirelings. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's why they do so well. You read their bulletin articles, they can give you every reason in the world for doing what they're doing. They have short-range goals and long-range goals. What are their goals? Well, their short-range goals is toleration in the church. Tolerate everything that comes down the pike. Everything that we've disagreed on, it matters not whether it's opinion or whether it's a matter of eternal truth, just tolerate it. Secondly, they want us to fellowship all of the anti-factions and the liberal factions in the church, and they want us to fellowship the Christian church. And they'll go to any lengths and ends to do it. The Richard C. East congregation at Thanksgiving will have united services with two Christian churches. That's what the bulletin said. That's what Brother Music was referring to a while ago. Well, their smooth and fair speech preacher has done it. But the brethren are allowing him to do it. The elders are allowing him to do it. It's unbelievable that brethren will not rise up in holy horror and cry out against it. I was listening to a former missionary from São Paulo, Brazil, where all these unity forums and things have gone on for years, talk about the Christian church. And he was telling us about what great strides and inroads they were making with the Christian church preachers because of their dialogue. And finally I pinned him and I said, "How many Christian church preachers have given up the instrument?" He equivocated, he talked around it, I pushed it again. Finally he said, "There are two that are willing because of us to give it up." I said, "That's not the reason to give it up." He said, "Out of diffidence to us, they'll not use it." I said, "That's still not the point. It's either error or it's truth." And then in retaliation, he said, "I don't think they have to give it up." I said, "That's my point. They're making inroads with us, not us with them." And in most of these forums where they will not allow you to really get to the point and deal with the issues are nothing but dickering with the devil. And our young men that are not seasoned and experienced, they think with their smooth and fair speech, those men are real servants of God. And they're making more inroads with us than we are with them. And when you really get down to it so that the pens of able men really deal with the doctrine or the polemic platform is mounted and it's really shown to be what it is, then they scream unfair, unfair, unfair. But they have short range and long range goals. What are the long range goals? The long range goals have to do with the fellowshipping of denominations. How do I know? Because of the writings of some of the liberals. This statement was spoken at Oklahoma Christian College by Wesley Reagan, and I want to read it to you. I don't need them except when I want to see. "It seems to me that at least in these times, the liberal-conservative clash will fade and will go the way of the modernist and the fundamentalist clash of the previous generation. The people in the 70s are more likely to think in terms of renewalist and traditionalist, And the renewalist will emphasize outreach and relationship and willingness to listen and mobility, and he will think the traditionalist irrelevant. The traditionalist, on the other hand, will apostatize, and he will think that the renewalist is unsound. Renewal will cross denominational lines so that there will be more unity and more mutual feelings of brotherhood and fellowship with others who are also concerned about renewal in another body than there will be with the traditionalists in the body of which you're a part. There will be increased splintering and fear among those who are trying to shore up a 19th century structure. So the prognosis seems hopeful for authentically non-sectarian Christianity. I'm afraid the churches of Christ have been more traditional than sectarian, less open, and less biblically centered than we have realized. Now, when he made those statements, he was a member of the body of Christ and a preacher in the Church of the Lord. Since then, he's joined the Methodist Church. He crossed denominational lines. He was a prophet. He told exactly what he was going to do, and he did it. These other statements that have been written by the liberals are actually found in my files, and I've quoted them in the manuscripts, and these are quotes, and I could have put the names and the dates of every one of them on there, but suffice it to say, I've put it in quotation marks. The liberals constantly point out that we're not fair with them. Well, let's just quote from their own letters. Notice what the following says, and I quote, 1. Jesus and the apostles chose to remain silent about instrumental music, and yet you make it a test of Christian fellowship. 2. It is time, Brother Conley, that we quit thinking of Jesus as another Moses. Jesus never wrote any book nor gave any law. We are under grace and not under any law. Romans 6:14. Our works don't amount to a pile of dung with God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's about time we started relying on Jesus for our sin offering rather than our legalistic religion for salvation. Romans 3:24 and 25. Many of us are learning for the first time in our lives that God has not made a condition of salvation, we should not make a test of fellowship. Such things as instrumental music, missionary societies, premillennialism, cups, classes, college, preachers, and so forth were never a condition of salvation. Let us leave our unwritten creeds for Christ. You notice that I'm not so presumptuous as to speak for the mainstream of the brotherhood of the churches of Christ, whatever that is. Although I belong to that sect of people, by virtue of the fact I was born in it, much to your dismay, I am sure I do not intend to leave because there's no other inviting place to go. One may as well be in one sect as another. You witch hunters may as well learn to live with us liberals because we're here to stay. I'm still quoting. 4. Since when does the Bible become the basis for unity? I thought it was Christ. To whom be all power and authority are given. There is a difference. Who are we to demand specific changes in doctrine and practices of others? Our one final question, if I may. What is the difference between churches of Christ as we know it and a denomination? Well, certainly in the eyes of that writer, there's no difference, but I beg to differ. I believe there is a difference. I believe our Lord died for the church. I believe that denominationalism is a human product and that all who remain in it until death will be lost. Did you know that one of the leading Bible professors of one of our Christian colleges has been writing Brother Buster Dodds, and he believes that denominational baptism, which is done because Christ commanded, is just as scriptural as ours? I pray God, Brother Dodds, will print them in the Firm Foundation. Let people know what he believes. It's about time that we understood what's happening in our brotherhood. Our Christian colleges have the most outlandish speakers at times, some of them at least. Their doctrine is well known. They've been writing for years. They expose our young children to them. I put Howard Norton at OCC on notice the other day. He wanted to know why I hadn't sent our children out west here in Texas. I said, because of what's being taught. They're at OCC right now. And I said, I expect you to treat those girls as I have treated them for 18 years. He said, we'll do our best. I put him on notice. If he doesn't, he's going to hear from a mad daddy. Good people It's tragic. It's what's happening in our brotherhood. And so many brethren act as if we're unkind even to point out what's going on, much less try to answer it. You and I cannot handle the Word of God deceitfully. We cannot corrupt the Word of God. We cannot walk deceitfully. We must manifest the truth to every man's conscience. We must renounce the hidden things of shame, so there be no appendages and handles on us whereby men can find flaws in our life and then can point to our immorality to do away with the doctrinal teaching we're doing. We ought to do it first because it's right before God, secondly because we want to go to heaven, and thirdly because of our influence. God has a right to expect great things of His people. God has the right to demand of His preachers and teachers a pure life. And so do our brethren. It may well be that tonight in this audience that someone has heard the truth of God and wants to repent and come back to God before too late. The Bible teaches that if men and women will believe in Christ, repent of their sins, be buried with their Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as they receive the remission of sins. Acts 2 and 38, Mark 16 and 15. The Bible likewise teaches when men and women have departed from the way, they can come back with repentance and confession. It may well be tonight that all you need to do is go home and get in your closet with God and ask for strength and courage and power to do what God wants done. Let's fight the sin in our lives. Let's shun it. Let's reprove the works of darkness. Let's live above it and do what God would have us to do in order that we might be a part of the solution rather than the problem. Tonight, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you as together we stand and sing.